the identity of the Pope and the papacy. When we study recent Catholicism and what has been happening in the so-called evangelical world, or what is people know generally as the evangelical world, since 1965 we see there was a huge change. 1965 was coming to the end of Vatican Council II held in Rome, and they changed their tactics, not their dogmas, but their tactics. Now they were changing their stance regarding what Muslims are and how they would be viewed, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and Bible believers that before they called heretics. The new tactic was that they were now calling Islam as having the same faith as they had. It's declared officially in Vatican Council II and later on in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They declared Hinduism and Buddhism as ways of illumination to reach God in ways that were sure, by meditation and sublime ways of, by your own effort or with the aid of God. And you'll see the exact quotations are still on the webpage, vatican.va. You'll find the documents of the Catholic Church are published. They tell you to this day what their stance is since 1965. And Bible believers who before were heretics are now separated brethren, and they said little by little they're to be brought back to Holy Mother Church, into the bosom, little by little, and that there was to be ecumenical dialogue, that they were to enter into dialogue. And so the Catholic Church entered into dialogue with those that purportedly were Christian. And it happened quite soon after Vatican Council II. It was principally J.I. Packer and John Stott. And conferences were held, first of all, in Kiel in 1967, 2 years after Vatican II. And Packer had read Vatican Council II. I have evidence of that fact. And so he went and he and John Stott recognized not only ritualistic Anglicans as being one in Christ with them, but Roman Catholics. It was nailed down further at Nottingham, famous conference at Nottingham in 1977. This was the platform that Cardinal Manning back in those days had planned. They planned to take the UK first and then later on the United States in ecumenism. The UK began the whole lot, and then 17 years later we had 1994 evangelicals and Catholics together, where it was by J.I. Packer and some other reformers and other people like Bill Bright, who changed their stance and had been in Roman Catholic nations and now began working with Catholicism, turn around from people who call themselves evangelical. Huge turnaround, affecting the world. People no longer sending missionaries to Spain and to Portugal and other Catholics, because now we should work together with Catholics. And 1997, a second document. And this has been devastating, and it has been an avalanche that has continued. Like Rick Warren is in the footsteps of Kiel and Nottingham, and of course Billy Graham, and he's the same thing. He's accepting of Romanism and all the mysticism and everything of Rome, and the whole Auburn theology and the new perspective in the Presbyterian world that used to stand up against Rome, show that she was the man of sin and the son of perdition. They have gone the other way now. They work together and they're working towards Rome. Auburn theology, Doug Wilson, famous in homeschooling in the United States, and homeschooling parents having a devastating effect on the whole homeschooling movement, has brought in this idea that infant baptism is regenerative. They accept Rome's teaching, not the traditional Presbyterian teaching. But it has been devastating. And then we have the emerging church movement, and on and on. And we need to see that somebody needs again, like in the olden days of the Reformation, and as the Vaudois, the Waldenses, the Bohemians, and the Lollards coming out from John Wycliffe's time, all of these people understood the identity of the Roman Catholic system. In history, it was seen and known. And we have to again study, and we have to see. One of the steady claims of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, is that he is the vicar of Christ. If you go to Google on your computer and type in vicar of Christ, you will find again and again the statements how the Pope has claimed to be the vicar of Christ, and the exact place in Vatican documents where he claims to be the vicar of Christ. I'd like to cite some of these. The Catechism is a thick book which shows in small paragraph numbers, it's like it's divided like the Bible is, Bible and verses. The Catholic Catechism gives you a paragraph number so you can give a small section at a time. It's very easy to quote. And so paragraph 882 says the following: the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme and universal power over the whole church, a power he can always exercise. A man claiming to have full, supreme and universal power that he can always exercise. Day or night, any time he can exercise. Because he's the vicar of Christ, he takes Christ's place. Paragraph 937 says the following: the Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full and immediate and universal power in the care of souls. So he can immediately touch souls universally, whether they're in Nigeria, in Australia, in the United Kingdom, in Poland. He can universally, supremely and immediately have care of souls wherever they are. I mean, talk about claim by divine institution. So what we are seeing before our eyes is somebody sitting among God's people saying that he is the vicar of Christ, calling himself the vicar of Christ. And this means that we really have to study what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, because it appears that before our eyes in modern day Catholicism, documented by their own official documents, that they're telling you that they're sitting among the believers and they're calling himself vicar of Christ, a divine title. What did Christ say? Christ said about somebody who would take his place. He said that it was good that he should go because he would send them another one. Somebody else was going to substitute for him. I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. John 14:16. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Yes, a substitute for Christ was to take place. Another divine person, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the true substitute or vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit, a divine person. It's no man substitutes for Christ. It is divine Holy Spirit. So this is how serious it is and why we need to understand Roman Catholicism. If you have a computer, you can find all of these documents that I quote from on Vatican.va. You can go to a thrift store or any Catholic store or a Salvation Army if you have that type of places here in the UK, and you can pick up a catechism second hand for a pound or two, or you can buy one new. I think every pastor and every serious believer should have a catechism, because the Catholics tell you exactly what they believe, and we should know it. If we are to witness the Catholics, we should know what Catholicism is. So let us, if you could open your Bible then to where we read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. From the believing church there was to be apostasia, that's the Greek word, a falling away, means that they really had true faith at the beginning and they fall away. There was to be an apostasia, a falling from biblical truth. So the situation from which the man of sin or the son of perdition comes is that there's a falling away, there's apostasy. And that is where he is going to come from, and his position is sitting in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Now it's utmost importance that we understand what is meant by temple. He sits in the temple of God. Those who are into dispensationalism or what's called futurism say that the Antichrist is going to come in the future. He's going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to proclaim himself somehow God and a political leader at the same time. They try to say it's all going to happen in the future. Now the Bible is explicit and very clear in its terms. It says sitting in the temple of God. The Greek word for temple is naos. It means the believing community or the believing Christian himself. Your bodies are the temple, naos, of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in you, as Paul says many times. It's the naos, it's sitting amongst believers. Hieron is the Greek word for the building. You know, so this is a difference between the building of the temple and what Paul is talking about among believers. So Paul is clear that there's somebody sitting among believers calling himself by these titles, that he is God. He is the one who has the position of God. Now it is quite easily found, if you go to the Vatican documents, all of them, the Pope is continually called the Holy Father. The newspaper said when he came to the United States that the Holy Father was visiting. President Bush welcomed the Holy Father. When he went to Australia recently, it was the Holy Father who was going to Australia. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Holy Father. And Jesus explicitly says, Matthew's Gospel, call no one your Father in heaven. Call no one your Father on earth, because one is your Father and he is in heaven. You know, and the most common use of the Holy Father is the Pope. Put the search in Google for the Holy Father and it'll all be just where the Pope went and what the Holy Father said. The Holy Father, in the eyes of the world, is the Pope. And so he calls himself by God's name. How clearer can you get? When people talk to him, if you have an interview with the Pope, you are told that you must call him His Holiness. God alone, there's none holy as the Lord, there's none like unto Him. God alone is holiness. But the Pope insists on being called His Holiness. It's who God is. And besides the catechism, we have official canon law of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church is insisting of who the pontiff is and what is his attributes or authority. Canon 749, the supreme pontiff in virtue of his office possesses infallible teaching authority when, as pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims with a definitive act that the doctrine of faith and morals is to be held as such. The Pope has the attribute of being infallible. What he says is inerrant when it's about faith or morals. Now, what is infallibility? It's an attribute of God. Let God be true and every man a liar, Scripture says. There's no earthly man that is infallible, but the papal church claims this divine attribute. Again, he's presented as if he were divine, that his word is truth. Jesus said, thy word, God's word, is truth. And so we have another law that tells you that you must submit your highest faculties, your intellect and your will to Him. Paragraph 752. A religious respect of intellect and will is to be paid to the teachings of the Supreme Pontiff. Now, cults tell you that you must check out your mind and will. You know what I mean? You must submit to the cult. But the Catholic Church emphatically says it clearer than any cult. You must submit your intellect and will to the Supreme Pontiff, because he sits calling himself the Vicar of Christ, His Holiness, the Holy Father, and he claims that he has power to absolve sins, which he delegates and gives to his priests and everything. They claim divine power and divine position. If a man tells you, a married man tells you about how many extramarital affairs he has had, you know, he tells you that, well, I was with this lady, you know, I was with that lady, and I was with this person and that person, and he keeps telling you about his extramarital affairs. How many times has he got to tell you that he has had extramarital affairs before you say you're an adulterer? How many times? How many times has the Pope got to say, I am the Holy Father, His Holiness, the Vicar of Christ, I have infallible teaching authority, and I can forgive sins and have divine powers, before you say, this is the man of sin, the son of perdition? It's like a silk glove fitting over your hand. This fits perfectly. This is why the Vaudois were very clear. The Vaudois, the valley people, you know, from northern Italy going up to southern Spain, and then actually evangelizing right across many parts of Europe, and then later on being known as the Waldenses after Peter Waldo, one of their famous preachers. They consistently identified the Pope as the man of sin, the son of perdition, because they knew what they were personally suffering. They knew what others had suffered. It was the same with the Bohemians. After John Huss, we had the Hussites, that withstood. And it's amazing, as they went forth singing psalms, by the way, to battle, and some of them had very big voices and banners with scripture written on them. You know, amazing sight of this army. They again and again, with small forces, beat back crusading armies, or you know, the Inquisition armies coming against them. It's amazing if you study the history of the Hussites and the generals, the believing generals they had, and how they stood, because they knew they were opposing the man of sin, son of perdition, and the woman sitting on the beast. They knew that. And they were very clear. The Lollards were very clear on it too. So it was. It's amazing when we see people who do not see what is in Scripture and what has been so clearly seen on the pages of Scripture throughout history. So it is something that needs to be seen, and we need to analyze the whole situation. Now, the apostle says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." When he was at Thessalonica, he told them about this. "And now ye know what holdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." He tells the Thessalonians they know what holds back the man of sin and the son of perdition. Now, what do the Thessalonians knew? What do they know? What happened when Paul was in Thessalonica? It's Acts 17, you know, where there was the whole accusation that they were speaking. And the whole world was being turned upside down. And it was that they were speaking against Caesar, decrees of Caesar. They were coming against the empire and the emperor. That was the accusations. And so those at Thessalonica knew that the whole thing that Paul had been concerned about when he was with them, and that he couldn't write emphatically, was the whole question about the emperor and the empire. But he says it emphatically. He says, "You know what holds," or "what holdeth." And then in verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth," that is holds, is the same Greek word, "until he be taken out of the way." He be taken out of the way. So it's a he and it's a what. And they knew exactly it was the emperor and it was the empire. The what is the empire and the he is the emperor. And that's the way, like people like Jerome and Tertullian and other early believers interpreted this text, because that's the way it actually happened. In 303, we had the Edict of Milan, where the empire was now to be Christian. You know, with the Edict of Milan, as well as paganism, Christianity was accepted. And then in 330, Constantine moved from Rome and left it to be the Pope's domain now, or not the Pope, he was called the Bishop of Rome, but he was to become Pope. In 330, he left Rome and went to Constantinople. And it was then that the popes in their pride, or the bishops of Rome who were to become popes, began exalting themselves and looking for authority over other people who were in the Christian realm at the time. So it was, that's how it happened. And so the what and the who were quite clear. And this is what the believers saw too, that they were quite emphatic that the what was being set up was the a system whereby the Vatican now had power both as a church system and as a civil or religious system. It was the same as they saw, we'll see in a minute as we look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 3, the woman seated on the beast, the woman riding the beast. It was the religious system represented in the Pope riding the beast, the political system. And that's consistently what the believers saw. It is really sad that the believers, and we have some record of this, but it's scanty, but we have record from Innocent III in the 13th century, going right up to the 17th-18th century, we have 605 years of brutal inquisition, that is torture and being burnt at the stake at the Roman Inquisition. 605 years. It's documented that 50 million people were tortured and burnt. That's believers besides Jews and those that they call witches and Knights Templar. There's others besides believers, but mostly believers. It's the main DVD on our webpage, BereanBeacon.org. If you go on our webpage, you can view the DVD, and it gives you the description of what the DVD is at on the home page at the moment. It's horrific to see the pictures. Pictures that mostly came from Germany. Germany was devastated, and of course, especially Spain. We had people burnt at the stake in most of the Christian nations, with the exception of Poland. Poland was known as the land without stakes, but even Slovakia, and there's still a monument, things in Prague, in the city of Prague and the Czech Republic, and you find on and on, you know, documentation. Here in England, Smithfield Martyrs, and this very church where I'm speaking of is quite close to where three were burnt, gave their lives for biblical faith. This is real history, being burnt at the stake. And for the most part, it was the woman riding the beast. The Catholic Church got the civil authorities to do it. They accused people, and they were found to be in heresy. And like here in England, it was Bloody Mary that gave the orders, and it was civilly carried out, but it was the Church of Rome was behind it. It was the he and the what. It was both the person and the system, and the system was as a political entity. Now, people have seen this right through the course of time, and it's like people, would you wake up? There's not only ambassadors like from the United States of America since President Reagan's time to the Vatican, and whereby some civil laws are becoming in line with the Roman Catholic law, but not fully as yet or any means. No concordat has been drawn up. But concordats were known in times of old. Mussolini in 1929 had a concordat with the Pope. And so they got back to civil power again as a civil, independent, sovereign nation. But there was concordance with Hitler. The reason why Hitler's Pope, that is Pius XII, never said anything and covered for Hitler with the massacre of Jews and all the horrors of the war. The only exception we had was in Croatia, where it wasn't the civil power, is that the Catholic Church became the civil power. It was a totalitarian regime where the Catholic Church was in charge, to Stepanek, the Archbishop. It was the Catholic Church working directly with the state authorities, and sometimes it was the bishops and priests who actually put the Serbs to death. It was even more graphic of the two things working together, the horrors of Croatia, the 4 years of slaughter there. But how long before we see nation after nation, about sometimes it's 129 nations a year, have concordats? I was visiting, speaking in Slovakia in the year 2000, and that was the year that the concordat to control schools, who were to be recognized as acceptable to be in line with Roman Catholic teaching, what churches would be accepted as churches and not cults. How much money was to go to Catholic schools? Marriage, Catholic marriage laws being accepted civilly, and on and on. I was actually there when it was drawn up. It was drawn up even more tightly 4 years afterward, 2004. Croatia is held in a tight legal grip because the civil system bows to the teaching of the woman. The teachings of Rome are accepted in civil law. When will we have our eyes open? I have a DVD on the internet. If you have broadband, you might want to look at it. It's called Catholic Control Through Civil Power. And I lay out some of the consequences of this. It's the who and the what of Revelation and of here, Second Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. And the wicked one is revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth. The Lord is finally going to cut this off at the very end. And believers right back then, the Vaudois, the Lollards, the Bohemians, those at the Reformation, were quite clear that they knew who the Christ was and they knew who the Antichrist was. And that we would have the Antichrist till the Lord comes back. It's not going to go away, because the scripture says it will be finally cut off at the word of his power. It's going to be cut off at the very end, at the very end of Christian history. It's the same in the book of Revelation. We see it's at the very end that Babylon the Great falls. So it's going to be right through history. But we know who the enemy is. We're not ignorant. And this is where there's such ignorance in the present day world, and this has got to become overcome. We've got to see what the scripture says. And this is the way actually to show love towards Catholic people as we witness to them. We show them the truth. As those people of the Reformation, and sometimes young people of the Reformation, who were able to tell you the five principles of the Reformation that we're saved by, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God only be the glory, all based on scripture alone. They could explain to other young children that there was a false Christ, the Antichrist. Even young people at the time of the Reformation could explain. And that was the reason why many millions came out of Rome. We show the scripture fulfilled in the gospel, but also in prophecy. It is a distinct part of the two-edged sword. One edge is the gospel and the other edge is the prophecy. So I just want to take a quick look, because our time is limited, but I want to take a very quick look also at Revelation 17, because we get some added touches in Revelation 17 to further throw light on 2 Thessalonians 2. Revelation 17, we're told that what the Apostle John saw. Verse 3, so he carried me away in spiritual wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 7 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. When I was a priest, I was actually in Rome in 1964, before most of those ecumenical decrees were published, but I was there the year before, and I was dressed in my, you know, my tunic, my Dominican tunic, and I went over to see the Vatican overlooking the square as the cardinals poured out after one of the sessions, 3,000 cardinals and bishops. And this was a wonder sight in front of my eyes. And I looked, and it wasn't Hollywood, this was real. It was the square filling up, and the colours are scarlet and purple. Scarlet is still the colour of the cardinals, it is bright through Catholic history, and purple for the bishops. And it's, I was wondering as a Catholic priest, you know, what is this I'm seeing? You know what I mean? And I knew Revelation 17 somewhat, and I said, I can't think this. This is not right that I should be thinking what I'm thinking, you know, that, because I knew that Rome also had the golden cup, and I knew that the bishops coming out of the square had precious stones and pearls in their pectoral crosses. You know, I knew some of the other details, and it is, it was frightening to my eyes to see in front of me, you know, a depiction of which this verse explains in scarlet, purple and scarlet, with gold and precious stones, and her cup full of abomination and filthiness. And verse 5, on her head was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It is frighteningly, and we've got to say these things in love to Catholics and to explain the words truthfully. There was no mystery. This is not pagan Rome. Pagan Rome came against the Christians, burnt them at the stake, and we had emperor after empire, emperor who, you know, did in the Christians. There was no mystery about that. That was clear. But there's a mystery about papal Rome, because she pretends to be. The definition of Antichrist means not simply somebody taking the place of Christ, but taking the place to pretend that you are Christ. It's pretending to be, it's aping or mocking Christ by pretending to have his power and his position. That's the exact meaning, anti, to take the place of, while pretending to be. That's the exact definition of Antichrist. And that's what she does. So she is a mystery because she pretends to be Christian. And then she is full of the abominations of the earth. I was talking last night to Paul, you know, Monaghan, I hope he is here tonight, but Paul and his wife, and they come from Ireland, and they knew about the abominations firsthand of the paedophilia in Ireland, and it was horrific to hear him explain it. I have done research, and I know from the late 80s, early 90s, when the Boston Globe began explaining the wickedness, and then it was taken up by newspapers across the United States and the world, it was revealed about the abominations. Not simply the adulteries, fornication, moral evil of Catholicism and priests in particular, but the horrendous sins of sodomy against young people, and how graphic. And it's usually Catholic web pages will show you the pictures of some of the priests and the victims, and it's something you don't want to see. It's horrendous. It's abominations. There's no other system that has ever had abominations. It's like 2 Thessalonians 2. The scripture shows you in modern times the abominations. In my own Ireland, in Poland, in Australia, in New Zealand, nation after nation, abominations. This is the only system calling itself Christian where we have this enormous amount of evidence, and the percentages are boggling of how many are involved. It is frightening. And then it's even more frightening, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. It's not simply the 50 million that is documented that died at the time during the years of the Inquisition, but before that the Waldenses and the Valdois and others who were put to death. It goes on and on, the millions that Rome has tortured and put to death. There's only one system that has drunken the blood of the saints. And her colours are explained and what she has done. Verse 9, and here's the mind that had wisdom. The Holy Spirit tells us we can understand what's been spoken about. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The Vatican will tell you officially that they're not simply on Vatican Hill. They are placed on the seven hills of Rome. They will tell you that. Rome is situated. Actually, the Pope's main cathedral is not St. Peter's, it's the Lateran. He's really the Bishop of the Lateran. It's another hill of the seven hills of Rome. The Catholic Church is situated on the seven hills. It's the only city that's seated on seven hills. She has territory from going back to Mussolini and the Concordia with Mussolini on the seven hills. So that's where she sitteth. And she reigns over the kings of the earth. It's not just simply George Bush in the United States or the Premier of Australia when he goes and meets the Prime Ministers and heads of states in different countries and they bow down to him. He's the one right through history who's been the paramour or the lover of the kings, the queens and princes of the world, and has worked with them. So it is quite amazing when we see just what is before our eyes, a system that is so horrendous that had the Holy Spirit not shown us the precise way that this is fulfilled, if it is lived out, we probably would have never seen it so clearly. This is what John Huss saw in 1413, when at the immoral council, that all the immorality was going on at that Vatican or that papal council at Constance, where he was burnt at the stake, he knew and died for the Christ, and he knew he was up against the Antichrist, as did the Hussites after him. And as have all the great believers, all the writers and the translators of the King James Bible, all to a man knew who the Antichrist was and the son of perdition. Bunyan knew, John Knox knew, all the Covenanters knew. As we study history, we see that all the different leaders at different times knew who the Christ was and who the Antichrist was. J.C. Ryle knew. And coming down, Spurgeon knew. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he knew. And because they knew their scripture and they knew their history. So I appeal to you to know your scripture and to know how it's fulfilled in history and to get those Vatican books and see how they explain ways that show it is absolutely fulfilled in them. because they claim the very things that Scripture says. And it is frighteningly real. So many people who call themselves Christian or Bible believers will say, I know who the Christ is, but I don't know who the Antichrist is. Well, you haven't studied your Scripture. So I'd ask you, in talking to others or emailing them or talking to other believers, that you press these truths upon them, because this is essential that we know the Scriptures and that we're able to explain it. I have gone into more graphic detail in two of the things that I have written and some of the videos I've made that are now DVDs. The Antichrist Unveiled is a message that I've given before, and very recently I gave it in Virginia in the United States, Dale City, just outside Washington D.C., called The Biblical Uncovering of the Pope and the Papacy, where I lay out far more details than I have tonight. I'm leaving behind a copy of this, to get a copy of these DVDs and to put them in the hands of other believers. It is quite easy and inexpensive to make DVDs, quite easy to copy them, and give it to believers. Share with them so that they would see, so that people would be educated. Our most favorite DVD is the one on the Inquisition. It is professionally as well done as any DVD could be done in the professional world, together with real drama showing how people were burnt at the stake and how they were tortured. We got drama done by Bob Jones University and permission to use it, and with actual photographs of some of the horrendous torture devices. Other ones I didn't show because they were too gruesome to show. But you can get that DVD, you can see it on the internet, and I will be mailing copies of that when I get back to the States to this church. Make that known. People do not know history, and you have to understand history and how it's documented. This is not just something that may have happened. This is history as it is documented. You will find in all the articles I have written, there's footnotes. It will explain where and when and exactly the times. So you'll find everything is documented. I give the exact figures. I give the exact dates. And the DVDs that I have made are just really visual presentations of things I had written before that were documented. I ask that you have a heart, that you pray to God for a love for Catholic people, and pray to God for a love for Bible believers, that you'll be able to teach them more and more what Scripture really is and how it is fulfilled in the true gospel, the gospel of grace, not any Arminian gospel, and how it's fulfilled in history. And then God is glorified. When you show God's truth, God is glorified. And that is the wonder of it all. God is glorified. It is just wonderful. And I just praise God that somebody who came out of Romanism age 48, you know, and after, you know, the wickedness of my religious life and my own depravity, and then being saved by God's grace, that the Lord has used the ministry that I have to save souls. I get emails sometimes from people who say, I saw your video, and they tell me the city. Said, I used to be a sincere Catholic and I watched your video, and now I understand that this is empty religion, and I have trusted in Christ and Christ alone. It is just glorious. Last October I went to Dundee, but before that I had got an email from Dundee to say, from a man, he said, I'd been a Catholic monk and I never understood Romanism, and I had lived Catholicism and had tried to live the life in a, you know, in a monastic setting, and I saw one of your DVDs, and the Lord has changed my heart and my mind, you know, and I just praise God. So we have some of these materials that are biblical and historic, and I just ask that you as a church use them. The people at the Reformation understood it was the printing press changed the world. They got materials out by the printing press. The present day, it's the electronic world. It's MP3s, and all the young people, Matthew and, you know, Stephen and others would know this. It's the MP3s, the iPods, and even some cell phones where you can see videos and things. That's the modern world. Get into the modern world and evangelize with the electronic ways. And you have competent people to lead you in this church, as I know people in the church. And I pray that God will be glorified and souls will be saved. And I look forward to the days ahead, hearing from John McGee and maybe the pastor getting an email to know of people who've been saved, as this church has a deeper outreach and an outreach to other Christians, to evangelize Christians so that they have the true gospel and have some understanding of history. And may God be glorified and souls saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thank you so much, my dear brother, for that. And I listened with a warming of the heart to all that you've said. And there is nothing that you have said which I do not support. It was an excellent exposition of the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 17. I only remark as we conclude that over the evangelical reformed world at the present time, there is an alarming tendency to go soft on Rome. There are calls in Scotland and other parts of the United Kingdom that our confessions be changed. And the chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession, followed by the Savoy and the Baptist Confession of 1689, which identifies the papacy as the man of sin and son of perdition. There are calls being heard today that we need to revise that confession and remove that statement because it's offensive. A watering down of Reformation truth, and it must be resisted. Our fathers put that there for a purpose because they recognized the enemy. Someone said to me not many years ago, the battle will be lost if we don't know who the enemy is. Well, tonight, Mr. Bennett most ably and truthfully has identified the enemy. Let's see him for what he is, the man of sin and the son of perdition. May God hasten the day when the Roman system falls and when truth shall carry the day.